Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. Yishak almost sounds a bit like laughter. And that name is repeated again and again all through the passage. You have that aspect of she laughs, he laughs, the laughter aspect. Isaac, meaning laughter, repeated again as he's born. Then laughter in verse 6. Laugh with me, again in verse 6. And then there's an interesting aspect in verse 9 that we'll look at with a little more closeness a little later, how that we have Ishmael, he really laughs. It's the same root word as laughter that's there. And that laughter, it's a mocking. So there's something here with laughter through this whole passage of emphasis, a wordplay. There's an element here that is fascinating as you would look through this whole passage and see how the emphasis is put there on laughter. With that, I'd like for us to really look at laughter as that which we'd hang things on this evening, the different kinds of laughter that are here. You have a laughter that I will call an evil laughter, and then a divine laughter, and then we'll spend just a bit of time with what is a genuine laughter. First, verses 1 and 2 speak of really what is an evil laughter. We know the background. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. But we know the background. We have looked at that and we know what happened when she heard that from the Lord Himself. She was eavesdropping. She was listening in on that conversation. And what took place? She laughed. Genesis 18. The chapter before that, we have recorded that when Abraham was told this, what did he do? He laughed. And it was a laughter of disbelief. How could it be a woman 90 years old, not at that time, but as we go through this, we'll see she comes to that place. How could that be? Or at 75? Here it is. What would seem to be this strange play on words, this secret, deep laughter that's going on, is really a laughter of unbelief. Abraham, he laughed. And that evil that's there involved, even though it's secret, in a sense, it's still very dangerous. We read earlier, chapter 20, there is Abraham in the Negev. He had been involved in this laughter of disbelief. Sarah had been involved in that. Now, we have that background. Maybe it's something of interest to you. We don't. Maybe you can come pretty close to how old she was, but she was no young chick, to say the least. And yet, somehow or another, she was very beautiful. I remember in the theological seminary that I studied in Philadelphia, Dr. Theophilus John Herder was professor of New Testament. And Dr. Herder was asked the question as we were going through this passage in relation to the book of Romans. The student said, well, how could it be a woman that age could be beautiful? And I remember the whole place just kind of stopped and was like we were all almost fearful at the moment, because when Dr. Herder got like that, it was like everybody just froze. And he said, the most beautiful woman that's ever come in this building is in that office now, and she's 70 plus years old. It was his wife. There is, in this background of this passage, I believe, things that are mysterious, and yet what takes place is Sarah is taken, given to the harem of Abimelech. And what we have is God's promised redemption is put in danger. That seed, that salvation, that Savior that was promised, that blessing to all the nations of the earth, is to come through Sarah. And we have there Abraham's disbelief, unbelief, shows itself. That secret laughter of unbelief shows itself there as Abraham is so fearful for his own safety that he puts his wife in the place of being deceptive also and also unbelieving. Both of them were laughing with unbelief. And I believe this is really an evil laughter, not believing and trusting the Lord. Now, this need was to trust the Lord for protection, to trust the Lord for procreation, and yet there's almost a sense in which they were, by manipulation, mocking the Lord's promise and power. There's an interesting aspect of this evil laughter just a couple verses beyond in our passage in Genesis 21, verse 9. Look at that laughter that takes place there. Verse 9 we read, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking." Or as the English Standard Version has it, there was a laughter of unbelief. There was that same aspect of laughter, a laughing stock. With jest, he was laughing. So as you go through this whole passage, you find Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael with this laughter that's evil. And yet God brings laughter that is good by His grace, and He turns this evil laughter into joy. And while that laughter is still ringing in our ears for some 10 chapters, we come to chapter 21 and what I would speak of as divine laughter in verse 6. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter." And it's God who has done this. In all these schemes and manipulations, really, to describe them all, it is actually fascinating to see how they came up with all these different ways of trying to bring about God's blessing. How can a woman 90 years old, a man 100, have a child? It's all laughable. How can we do it? First, we can do it through Hagar, an Egyptian maidservant. We studied that from Genesis 16. Or again, we can do it through passing off Sarah as my sister. And again, Abraham risking the mother of the promised child to the harem of Abimelech. One of the fine commentaries published by InterVarsity Press, Kidner's commentary on Genesis, has this, I quote, "On the brink of Isaac's birth story, here is the very promise put in jeopardy, traded away for personal safety. If it is ever to be fulfilled, it will owe very little to man, morally as well as physically. It will clearly have to be achieved by the grace of God." This divine laughter comes because of God's grace. This that is so very amazing. There is a miraculous nature to what God brings to pass. That repetition that is there, it's God's work. It's God who promised it. It's God who brings it to pass. It's God who does it just as He said He would do it through Sarah. Do you remember Genesis 18, verse 14? It's one of those texts that we ought to mark down in our mind, and when we go back to that, is there anything too hard, too difficult for the Lord? And that's what's involved here. They thought, that's too hard for the Lord. So they laughed. But now comes divine laughter, because the Lord does that which is impossible with men, and He causes them to laugh at how wonderful is His work. He is able. He has power to fulfill His promise. Impossible with men, Jesus said, all things are possible with God. Even with the whole universe against Him, God has laughter at it all. Read again those familiar words of Psalm 2. When we read of those who are set against the Lord and His Anointed One, His holy seed, Psalm 2, there that wondrous way in which the Lord's laughter is made known. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The One enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And we have the great reality that the Lord Himself, yes, in spite of all the manipulations and schemes of Abraham and Sarah and all the others that are involved, He brings them laughter because He is gracious. He brings laughter to His people. And He is the one who brings that which I believe is genuine laughter. You know, there's a kind of laughter that people have that it's a nervous laughter, or it's a laughter that covers up, or the stand-up comedian, it's a laughter that's really not that genuine laughter that's spoken of here. Again, verse 6 of Genesis 21 has this interesting expression, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Genuine laughter. With this wonderful fulfillment of God's promise, the Lord turns Sarah's evil laughter of disbelief into genuine laughter for God's people. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Certainly, Abraham's household, his family, those who were, yes, about him, but ultimately, as we would think of how God's people read of this story and saw how those who were, you know, their father, their mother, how they had tried to manipulate things and all their failures and lack of faith in one sense. Yet God brings the blessing. It causes us to laugh at ourselves. Israel certainly came to laugh. There would be no laughter. There would be no Israel. Israel owed its very existence to God's bringing Isaac to be born. There was that beautiful sense, as we have in the Psalms, of the laughter of God's people. Turn with me to Psalm 126. There, we're familiar with this passage, even in captivity, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. We were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Those who hear of God's blessing, those who hear of how God brought genuine laughter to Sarah, there is a laughter with her. Now I ask you this evening, how about today? A 90-year-old woman nursing her own baby. A 100-year-old man. Who would have ever said it? She asked the question. Abraham, he laughed before in disbelief. Sarah, she laughed also in disbelief. And yet, we have something to laugh about in a much deeper, wonderful way than even the birth of Isaac. there was one who was a virgin, who conceived and bore a son. Oh, Isaac, yes, is that one who is bringing laughter. But Jesus comes, and He is the one who came to save His people. He is the one who is the great God. Yes, the one who is the mighty God. He is the one who comes and is even more wonderful in His birth than Isaac. He is the one who is great cause for laughter and faith in God's great power and promise. We read in John chapter 8, verse 56, that Abraham saw and rejoiced and was glad in his day. And there was a sense in which, yes, God's promise came to a reality with the birth of Isaac. Jesus is referring to the very laughter of Isaac's birth. He saw my day. That seed was born. The covenant promise was fulfilled. There was great laughter and joy. And today, in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth are blessed and are being blessed. Turn with me in the book of Acts. How good to have this study on the book of Acts in our Sunday school now. Good reports on that class this morning. We read from Acts chapter 2 of that day of Pentecost. And there, certainly, all the nations are gathered together. And there is this wondrous time of the gospel being proclaimed. And then verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was great praise and wonder and joy to see what God was doing among all these different peoples. Turn a few pages further to Acts chapter 13. And there, in Acts 13, we have this, again, the preaching of the gospel that's going forth. Paul and Barnabas, we had to speak the word of God to you first, verse 46. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. There was this joy, laughter, gladness. They came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gospel. God gave genuine laughter to Abraham and Sarah, and to the Virgin Mary too, and to the nations. How about you? There's been great grace given to us. God has shown forth His love by sending His Son. And by believing on Him, we have eternal life. It's good news. Are we glad? Just a couple of moments of what we might speak of as of lessons about our own lives. We almost have a time where in our own age and our own culture when people certainly know how to sin, but they hardly know what is sin. Even in churches that we have those who would refuse to say that repentance is needed. Repentance was something for another time. But we need to repent of our sins. It's still something that needs to be repented of, our sins, before God and before our spouses, before our children, before others. We are to be those who repent of our sins. And in a very powerful way, we can see ourselves as we go through this passage or these chapters of Genesis. We see ourselves. And I would ask us to pause just for a few moments as we've gone through these 10 chapters dealing with Abraham and Sarah and ask the question, are we still in need of repenting of the sin of pride? We have that spirit so often, just like Abraham and Sarah, just like those that were surrounding them as Lot and his daughters, as these different ones. I can do it. I will manipulate things. I will cause things to go the right way. Sarah's way was Hagar. Abraham's way, Abimelech. We're reminded of these things. Lot's wife, she kept looking back to Sodom. Lot offered up his two daughters to the mob. Lot's daughters, dishonoring their father, incest. Our way. We have to do this. We're going to manipulate things. We're going to do it. There's a certain pride that we think we can bring forth, resolve these things. The whole story of Isaac humbles us and takes away our pride. It's God's grace that came and overrules all of man's workings and schemes. And here, He makes them laugh. Yitzhak is born. God has done it. Do we need to confess our own pride and realize that it's the Lord's work and He does the work? I ask you this evening, how is it that you are a Christian? Is it by your intellect? And we ask that question with Paul. What is it that you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? Is it that we call faith? Is that what makes you to be different? We realize afresh, again and again, as we read the Scriptures, it's that gift of God that God has given to us to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or is it love? Why is it we love Him? Because He first loved us. It's the Lord's work that's made us to be His people. And that humbles us. We need to constantly be dealing with pride. It's not something you deal with or you dealt with. It's something that's right down to those 90 plus years you'll be dealing with it. Pride. Secondly, that we'd consider the sin of impatience. You know, when you look at those chapters, those 10 chapters, all the way back to she's barren, she has no children, not able to have children, and those 10 chapters all the way to Genesis 21, those 25 years waiting, she's already past the time that she could have children, and yet she needed to be patient and trust the Lord's workings. God's promise was given very clearly in Genesis 12. And then right on through all those chapters, there was God's promise. I will do this. I'll do it through Sarah. Not through Hagar. Through Sarah. A son with Sarah. And yet it was that, do it now. We will figure out God's problem. We'll solve it all. But God has just the right time for all things in our lives. And there really is a place for us to be patient. I remember, it must be 20 years ago, I read a story that really impressed me in the Reader's Digest. It was a story of a father and a son. And the father, as they described him, was this man who had learned how to be patient in Japan. And they had this large cart that was full of all their vegetables from their garden, and they were taking off for the big city to sell these vegetables there in the garden. And I remember I followed this story and how the father had this kind of patience about him, and the son was all upset with the father, and it just kept pushing and being more angry and upset and impatient with the father. And finally, they couldn't even make it there that day they'd planned on making it. They had to spend the night, and then the next morning they went on in to where they could then finally get to the place where they could see the city. And when they got there, all they could see was smoke and burning and the city's name was Hiroshima. And it was really kind of impacted me. I remember, you know, we think we got to be there. But there is a place for us to be patient and enjoy where we are even right now. God was at work in their lives. The Lord had a purpose in all those difficulties. And there was that necessity for them to trust in the Lord and not be impatient, not to have that spirit, let's do it right now, and to manipulate and have their own schemes. We are to joyfully have each day be something of the laughter in the Lord's goodness and grace. And then finally, just a word or two about the sin of unbelief. Certainly, Sarah's lying came as a result of her unbelief. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. She lied. Or the envy that came later in Sarah's life with Hagar, and there was an ugliness to all of that episode. But it came from her unbelief. When sin, the sin of unbelief, begins to spin its web, it's one that's very sticky. And it seems to bring in all kinds of things and get us entangled. She didn't trust the Lord and His sovereign grace. And we, as God's people, certainly must learn that lesson. And it's in practical ways. Sometimes, you know, we look at the big picture and yes, the Lord brought redemption in Jesus Christ. But it's also in those practical things. We had a very, very painful thing that happened when we were in Colombia. We had a Toyota Jeep. I think some of you remember our speaking of it. We would haul 22 people in it to the services. And twice on the Lord's Day, we used it out in the country. And it was robbed one night when we were making a visit to two people who were ill. And boy, you know, you say, how could this be? And your disbelief that God knows what He's doing. And yet, again, we can look back and see how that became such an amazing blessing in the Lord's people working together, finding ways they could get to church, gathering together. There was a oneness of being, you know, with that great need that was very real. And so it was work that was done in our own family's life. It was something that was even later when the vehicle, about 9 months later, there was a disagreement among the thieves, and so one ratted on the other, and through an amazing story of machine guns and all kinds of excitement out in the plains of Colombia with three different detectives, we were, through all these adventures, were able to get back the Toyota Jeep and give a real witness to these three detectives and really spend time with them and know of God's salvation with them and to see answered prayer and to know how God is at work so that our daily lives are no place for disbelief or unbelief, but a time to trust the Lord. How was Abraham forgiven? How was Sarah saved, as we would say today? Let's read in closing from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we read these familiar words. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then come down to verse 16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's seed or offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, we've just gone through this whole story, haven't we? And we've seen that, yes, here was what we would call wavering, what we would call something of disbelief, this laughter of Sarah and Abraham. And yet, look at God's amazing grace to give him genuine faith in the Lord. He was weak in one sense in himself, unable, as good as dead. And yet the Lord in His sovereign grace brings him to have true faith in the Lord. And those sins of disbelief, of impatience, of pride, oh yes, there is full and complete forgiveness. And the Lord gives faith in Christ. And all who hear of God's Yisak, of His laughter, will laugh in true faith in the Lord. All is of grace, even our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, when we think of the evil laughter of disbelief of Abraham and Sarah, the mocking laughter of Ishmael, O Lord, we confess that we have found in our own hearts that lack of true faith at times. And yet, Lord, in Your graciousness, You've given us the gift of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and laughing, of being filled with joy, gladness, because Jesus Christ truly is our Lord, our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us this day, and we ask that You would cause us to go from this place with that holy laughter that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank You for Him who died for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.